This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
We pray and begin. I'd just like to say we've been going through for some time now the book of Luke, and we just read the last passage of the book of Luke. And what we plan on doing is having an epilogue, because it's really hard to just end it there. Luke also wrote the book of Acts, and so, Lord willing, we'll take a couple messages to have an epilogue, to see what God did through His disciples in the first couple chapters of the book of Acts. And then, Lord willing, what we'll do is have a final message to just kind of step back, take a bird's eye view of everything that we've seen in Luke. And then from there, I don't know. So pray for me, and pray that God will lay in my heart what He wants you and for me to know in His Word. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, we are very blessed here, very blessed. We're very blessed, and we thank You. We give You glory. And we humbly ask that You would continue to bless each and every one of us. Lead us to Yourself. Remove distractions, protect this place from the evil one. Open our eyes to see wondrous things in Thy Word. Open my mouth to show forth Thy praise. And open our ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In the name of Jesus, amen. I just encourage you, we'll look at a few Bible verses as we go along in this message, so I encourage you to open up to Luke chapter 24, what we just read. Have you ever had to say goodbye to someone? I'm sure you have. Everyone has. And sometimes saying goodbye is easy, and sometimes it's not. It's sometimes easy and actually quite enjoyable, like when you have a husband who goes to his sweetheart and gives her a kiss goodbye before he goes off to work, you know. Or maybe you're on the phone with a dear friend having a very good conversation and you say goodbye to them, and when you hang up, you just feel so at peace and full of joy at the friendship that you have. But often the time, saying goodbye is not easy. Oftentimes, it's hard. I heard of the story of a young woman who was at the grocery store shopping, and she went to the checkout line, and there was an old woman in front of her in the checkout line. She was moving her items along and talking to the cashier. And the woman looked at the young woman. The old woman looked at the young woman and stared at her. And then she looked back at the cashier and was talking to him. And then she looked back at the young woman and stared at her. Finally, the young woman felt very uncomfortable. And so the old woman saw that and came up to her and whispered to her and said, "Excuse me, miss, forgive me. Forgive me for staring at you. But you look so much like my daughter. And I haven't seen her for years. She moved overseas. I haven't seen her for years. And it just breaks my heart. You look so much like her. Forgive me." And the young woman says, "That's no problem, it's no issue." And so the old woman says, "Will you do me a favor? When I leave this checkout line, would you just say to me, 'Goodbye, Mom'?" And she said, "Yes, I would do that. I will do that." So the old woman takes her grocery bags and she walks away. The young woman looks up and says, "Goodbye, Mom," with a tear down her eye, down her face. She checks out her items, and the cashier tells her the amount, and she looks, and she says, "That's way too much. That's like double what I think I have in my carriage. And so she says to the cashier, this is too much. I don't understand. And the cashier looked at her and said, well, your mom said you would cover her bill. Sometimes saying goodbye is hard. We've all been there. All different experiences. Myself and my wife and her family, we had to say goodbye when we moved from Rhode Island and New England out here. We left not just friends and family, we left memories, places that we love to go, things we love to enjoy. We've had to say goodbye. The title of this message is called The Glorious Goodbye. Because Jesus is saying goodbye. He's saying goodbye to his disciples. But I want us to realize something, that his goodbye is not a door closing. There's a door swinging, but it's not a door closing, it's a door opening. And his goodbye to the disciples is going to be a hello to a new work and a new wonder. And we'll look at that as we look in the book of Acts. But Jesus, in a tangible sense, is saying goodbye. This is called the ascension of Jesus Christ. The ascension. You've heard the term. It's when Jesus Christ ascends from this earth into heaven. We looked recently at the death when he was crucified. We looked at the resurrection when he rose from the dead. But there's also another link to the chain of his ministry. It was when one day came and he looked at his disciples 40 days after his resurrection and he blessed them and he was taken up into glory. The ascension of Jesus Christ. The ascension is actually, surprisingly, not really talked about or preached on or cherished in the modern evangelical church. But it's so significant and rich. In fact, I realized when I was looking into this that a lot of denominations celebrate what's called Ascension Day. That's the celebration of the ascension of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's one of the earliest holidays that the church would celebrate, going back to the time when the apostles were still alive. So we're going to look into what this glorious goodbye is and why he did it. Look at verse 24 there of Luke. Excuse me. We're in chapter 24. And look at verse 50. He led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, Luke describes this in a little bit more detail when he writes the book of Acts under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So turn to Acts chapter 1 and you'll see this a little bit more detail. Acts chapter 1. There's one book in between. You're in Luke, you see John. Jump through John until you come to Acts chapter 1. And Luke describes this ascension in a little bit more detail. He says in verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angelic beings. Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So there the disciples were. Jesus was there, literally in the flesh, resurrected. You could touch him, you could feel him. He ate honeycomb and fish. And before their very eyes, he was taken up into heaven. And the angel talks about how he's going to return. And the chapters to follow in Acts describe the coming of the Holy Spirit when he sends the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And when we look into that, we'll see kind of how everything that we've been studying with Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, all the teachings actually applies in the church and takes the church and sends us into the world. But right now, there he goes. He says goodbye. So the ascension is Christ's journey to heaven, where he continues his work until he returns. It's his journey to heaven. Now, I had to qualify that a little bit because we might be tempted to think that Jesus is just kind of sitting in a cloud somewhere up in the sky, and if you get a good enough telescope, you might see him. But that's not the case. He was taken by a cloud, but that was a symbolic of his taking up into the throne room of heaven. The Bible has actually three different descriptions of heaven. You remember Paul, when he was caught away in a vision, he says, "I was caught up to the third heaven." And gives this idea that there are different levels of heaven. The first level we would call the skies and beyond, the stars, the universe. And the Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands, talking about the skies. Then you have that second level, which is more just the spiritual realm, where angels and demons and those kinds of beings that we don't see with our tangible eyes exist. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." It's a spiritual realm, but then there's a third heaven. And I don't want to be dogmatic about this, but the Bible describes a heaven that is God's home, if you will. The place where he dwells in a unique sense, his glory, the Holy of Holies in heaven. Revelation 19 says, "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in the temple." So when Jesus was ascended to heaven, he went through the first heaven, through the second heaven, and is at the right hand of the Father in God's holy temple. The ascension is just a link in Jesus, his tasks. You know, when I go to work, I have different things I do. I leave here and I go to work to do construction, and then I come back. And then when I'm in the office doing sermon prep and other work, I leave the house and I come here and I go back. And Saturdays, I'm to and fro doing other odds and ends around the house or taking errands. It's the same with Jesus. The incarnation was his descension to earth. When he died on the cross, he descended into heavens, into Hades, excuse me. And then after 3 days, he ascended back to the earth for the resurrection. And then he ascended into heaven. And one day he'll descend again to come back to this earth. He's got a lot of work to do. And you know, I think that we're tempted to just think that he's up there twiddling his thumbs. But the fact of the matter, he is very, very engaged in this world. So that's what the ascension is. Now, why did he ascend? I kind of struggle with this when you think about the ascension of Christ, because, you know, a lot of us have been engaged in different things in society and involved in different things and trying to, you know, promote truth and trying to spread the gospel in different areas. And so I always think to myself, wouldn't it have been so much better if Jesus didn't ascend into heaven and he just stayed here? I mean, he was resurrected. He wouldn't die. He has the glorious resurrection body. Imagine that. Jesus, he ascended, then the apostles died and they were in heaven, but Jesus stayed put. And he went to Jerusalem and sat on his throne, and 2,000 years later, he's still there. I mean, doesn't that kind of make sense? It'd be a lot easier when you're talking to somebody about the Lord and you're in a conversation with someone and you kind of ask them, you know, do you have any spiritual beliefs? What do you think happens when somebody dies? And they say, no. Well, have you heard of Jesus Christ? And they say, no. I said, well, here he is. I just got this headline on my app that look what he just did. That's Jesus. You go, oh, I didn't realize he was there. Or then imagine apologetics. You wouldn't need him. You'd be like, he's right there. He just healed somebody. Look at it. It's on YouTube. No, he'd be canceled. He put it on anyway. Imagine, we as a church, we'd say, hey, we're going to take a trip. We're going to go on a tour of Israel in the summertime. You can sign up, and at the end of the tour, you get to meet Jesus. I mean, wouldn't that be so wonderful? You can go there and you can, you know, take a picture with him or something. I mean, wouldn't that be great? Because I got a text message from Bill, and I looked, and there was a picture there. There was Timothy Rantham, who announced he's running for governor. There was Bill, and then there was Mike Lindell. And I said, what in the world? And they were just huddling up, took a picture. I mean, imagine that. You could go to Jerusalem and just take a photo op with Jesus. Why did he ascend? I struggle with that. Looking into this, we'll see exactly why he did ascend. But the first reason is not the easiest. So we'll look at reasons for the glorious goodbye. Why did he ascend? The first reason for the glorious goodbye is that God chose to do it that way. God chose to do it that way. If you're in Acts there still, chapter 1, look at verse 6. This is immediately before he ascended. They said, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, they saw him resurrected. They thought, now the end has come. You're going to set up your kingdom. You're going to reign here on earth. They were looking forward to that hope. But what did he say to them? He said to them, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. What was He saying to them? He's saying, it's not for you to know the reasons for certain things. Certain things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed are for you to do His will. And then He was taken up in the clouds. And so to some degree, God has His reasons why He does things. Yeah, maybe in my mind it'd be preferable if Jesus just was here and stayed here and all that, but from God's perspective, who knows all of eternity and has all of His will in mind, we have to trust Him as a faithful Father. There are times a parent will look at their child and the child will say, well, can't we do this? Can't we do that? And the parent says, no, we can. And the child says, why? The parent says, just trust me. Trust me. Usually the child doesn't like that answer, but as you cultivate that and you be a trustworthy parent, eventually the child will say, okay, I will trust you. We don't know why God is doing something. We don't know why something is happening in our world. Maybe you and I have thought it would be better if he did something a different way. Like we have a better idea of how God should have done something. The question is, will we trust Him regardless of what He does? Will we say, yes, Lord, You are my Heavenly Father and I will trust You no matter what. And I know that whatever happens, You want me to do something. And so show me what I should do. That's our call. But He has given us reasons in His Word. But even if there were none, we still would have to trust Him. Amen? Amen. The second reason for the glorious goodbye that He shows us in His Word is that Christ is going to continue His work as prophet, priest, and king. And this is where it gets beautiful. You see, like I said earlier, we might have the idea in our mind that when Christ went up to heaven, He just kind of sat down at the right hand of the Father. And to use the illustration Brother Todd used in Sunday school, kind of wound things up when He was here on earth, and then He sat down on the throne, and everything's kind of playing itself out. He's up in heaven in His resurrected body, but He's not just sitting there doing nothing. He's continuing His work as prophet, priest, and king. That's what He did when He was on earth. He had these three titles, prophet, priest, and king. A prophet is the voice of God. A priest is the bridge between God and man. A king is the reign of God. And when he ascended to heaven, he continued these three offices. He's active. He's at work. We may not see him tangibly, but he's still working. I remember when my boss gave, he had a phone call from somebody in Florida. And they said to my boss, "We need you guys." They were Amish, and there was some people like hiring Amish for whatever reason. And he said, "We want you to come down to Florida for a few weeks. I got a bunch of work I need you to do." My boss, we were all getting excited. We were thinking about the idea of going to Florida for a couple of weeks to work. But it didn't work out. But the idea is, we would have been at work even though he wouldn't have seen us here. But we were still at work. So he does his work as a prophet. He does his work as a prophet. The voice of God. Jesus is the voice of God, and he continues that ministry of being a prophet. He did that by sending his Holy Spirit. When he ascended to heaven, he sent down the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, to reach more people through his word, through his voice, than he on earth, limited by time, by space. You see, Jesus is in his resurrected body. He can appear here, there, anywhere. But the Holy Spirit is this active force that is in all places at once. And by sending the Holy Spirit, there's not that unique limitation. Look at John chapter 16. Jesus says this in his own words here. John chapter 16, verse 7. He tells them, "I tell you the truth. Listen, disciples, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you." So by Jesus ascending into heaven, giving his glorious goodbye, he's saying, "I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit, which is the power, the prophetic work of God into this world to carry out his ministry." And you see that when you look at Acts and you see what happens at Pentecost. In some mysterious way, he accomplishes the work of Christ. You know, you can think of it this way. Imagine that you have this urgent message that you have to get to as many people as possible. Urgent. The British are coming. Okay? Well, in the olden days, you had Paul Revere. What did he do? He got on a horse and he booked it. He went from town to town and he proclaimed, "The British are coming, the British are coming." How do we get a message across nowadays? Send. Everywhere. You can think of it that way. When Christ was on earth, there is that limitation in a sense. He said, "It's better for me to go that I may send the Holy Spirit to enable the message of the gospel to reach as many, as fast, as gloriously as possible." And that's the time we live in. That's the work we're doing. You have in you, as a believer, the very prophetic work of the Holy Spirit through His Word given to you into this world around you. You are His messenger. And the Spirit is at work in people's hearts, softening them, preparing them, readying them to hear that Word. Not only as a prophet, though, Christ continues His work in heaven as a priest. You see, a priest in the Old Testament, we have this idea of priest according to today in different denominations, but think of the priest as it was established in the Old Testament. You had this individual who was called by God to take sacrifices and apply them to the sin of the people so that they could worship and have this covenant relationship with God. So the priest was kind of the bridge between the people and God. And Jesus, when he died on the cross for our sins, he was that sacrifice, but he also acts as a priest. He is the only one between God and man. In the book of Hebrews, we won't have to turn there, but the Bible says that Jesus is in heaven right now, continually interceding for you. Continually, moment by moment, interceding for you. Why does he need to do that? Aren't you saved? Why does he need to continue to intercede for you? Because we have an enemy active right now. Our enemy is called Satan, and he is described as the accuser of the brethren. And Satan is continually, anytime you stumble, anything you do, he is continually going before the Father in some mysterious way and saying, look at what he did. You stumble, you sin, you feel that guilt. Satan's right there in heaven. He said, look, you got to cast him into hell. You're a holy God. And Jesus says, no. Here's my scars. Here's my shed blood. I'm interceding. Here's the evidence that he is a child. Here is the evidence that he is forgiven. Here is the evidence that he's part of the new covenant in my blood. His name is written on my hands. That's what Jesus is doing for you right now. When you go through this life and you stumble, something happens, a temptation that Satan brings and you sin and you give in, Christ is right there, ready to intercede. How glorious is that? Think of that for a second. Every day you go through this life, every time you sin and stumble, that's not an excuse to just, oh, I'll just sin and ask for forgiveness. But think about that. This flesh that often comes and pulls us down. If Christ was not interceding, the weight of guilt would be overbearing. And Satan would have a reason to accuse us. Everyone knows what happened not too long ago with this Kyle Rittenhouse trial. You have this young man who, during a very tumultuous time in our own state, he had taken a weapon. And when I first heard about it, the way it was kind of being touted was that there was this young white supremacist who came bloodthirsty trying to just shoot as many people as possible. But then there was evidence at a trial. Imagine if that video wasn't taken. Imagine what would have happened. And you look at the video. I know there's differences of opinion, but you look at the video. What's happening? He's trying to get away. The police are nowhere to be found. He's trying to get away. He's not a threat. And what do you see? People are coming at him, left and right, piling on him. Skateboards, trying to get him down, trying to harm him. It was self-defense. If you didn't have that video, what would have happened? It's the same with us. When you sin, Satan's right there saying, look at this, he's not your child. He sinned against you, you're holy. Christ is there. Here's the evidence. Here's the proof. You have forgiven him. And that's why we can have a glorious verse in 1 John that says, if we sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. Praise God. Prophet, priest, king, the reign of God. Jesus is in heaven reigning as God. Turn to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. You'll see that Jesus Christ is the king. Reigning in heaven. No one is higher than his authority. You'll notice there that there are two lords in that first verse. You'll notice that there is a Lord with all capitals, and then there's a Lord with lowercase O-R-D. And this is David who writes this psalm. What does he say? He says, the Lord said to my Lord. Now, many of you know that the Lord in capitalized is the name of God. But they use Lord because they don't want to use the name of God in vain. And so they have L-O-R-D and capitalized. It's referring to Yahweh, God, the Eternal One. So David says, God said to my Lord, that is, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning as king and using his subjects, that's us, to bring all authority under his dominion. He's making decisions as king. He's using subjects. He's reigning on the throne now. I brought up this illustration before. You can think of it when a country comes in and they take over a nation. Okay, where do they go first? They go to the capital. They make it official. They take over the place of authority. They sit down in the Oval Office. And they say, I now take over this land. I now take over this place. But there's still a job to do. They still have to send out their soldiers into the surrounding countrysides and cities and bring that authority to all the places around. And bring other cities and places under that dominion. That's what happened when Christ died on the cross, rose from the grave, ascended to heaven. It was done. He won. He had authority, but right now the task of God is to use us as his subjects to go into this world and bring his authority to the nations. Bring his kingship to those walking in darkness that they may see the light. And our kingdom does not spread with the sword, but with the love of God. The power of the Holy Spirit to change a black heart, dark and rebellious against him, into a pure heart. Into a glorious heart that loves him and pumps for him. He reigns as king. Your task, my task, the task of the church is to bring the authority and the kingship of Jesus into this world. That's why he ascended into heaven. Amen. The third reason for the glorious goodbye, quickly, is to, first, we saw he chose to do it that way and we submit to him. Secondly, to continue his work as prophet, priest, and king. Thirdly, to fill his people, to fill his faithful people with inexpressible joy. Inexpressible joy. Inexpressible joy. I don't even know what that means. I don't even know what the phrase inexpressible joy means. In Luke chapter 24, at the end of our passage, at the end of the book of Luke, it says here in verse 51, he blessed them, he parted from them, and he was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. There's some unique joy that comes in knowing that Jesus is going to come again. There's like an excitement that comes over you. Donald Gray Barnhouse told the story of this plane trip he went on, and when he sat down, there was this young lady next to him, and she was totally clueless. She said she'd never been on a plane before. She didn't even know the seatbelt, anything, so he helped her. And she was clutching a picture of her husband. Clutching a picture of her husband. She said, I'm flying to the place where he's going to come back from being overseas in the military. We were married, had a few days of a honeymoon, and he left. And I'm excited for his return. There's something about expecting Jesus' return that his people get excited about, get filled with joy about. 1 Peter chapter 1, 8 and 9 says, Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Say amen. You love him, but do you see him? No. You don't see his resurrected, glorious body with the scars on his hands. But Peter says this, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Because you're receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls when he returns. It's going to be wonderful. And what Christ is doing right now is he's allowing the church to experience this separation from him. And what you'll see is that in the church, there'll be those who are waiting for him and they're building up this expectation and joy. And then there are those who kind of dwindle and they walk away. There's not a work in there. And you'll see that when he returns, there'll be such a rejoicing. We will be so glad, so happy, so wonderful to see him whom we have believed in. He will fill his faithful people with inexpressible joy. Fourthly and lastly, the fourth reason for the glorious goodbye. To welcome his people home. To welcome his people home. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 14. This is going to make the most sense, I believe. Jesus is about to leave them and say goodbye. Before he does, he gives them a little teaching. He says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then he says this, "I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." If Jesus did not ascend to heaven, when we die, we won't see him. For those of us who have put our faith in him, Christ has told you, "I went up to heaven to prepare a place for you." So that when you die, I'm going to see to it, I'm going to send a means for you to come and be with me where I am. And when you close your eyes in the sleep of death, and you open them again, you're going to see the face of Jesus Christ. And that is glorious. You may not be here when he returns, but if you die here, you'll be there where he is. There is coming a day when no heartaches shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, whether he returns or you go to him. And I look upon his face, the one who saves me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. Listen, goodbyes are hard. But sometimes they're necessary. Because with it comes a glorious hello. Welcome home. And aren't we thankful that we have that promise that he will say hello to us once again? That is why Jesus said goodbye. God has his reasons, maybe, that we don't know, but what we do know, Christ is still at work. Amen? He's a prophet. He sent the Holy Spirit to speak through you, use you in this world. He's a priest. He's interceding for you. He's a king. He's reigning through you. He's gone so that when he comes, we'll be filled with an inexpressible joy. And he went there so that if we die in this life before he comes, we'll say, "Welcome home." It's a glorious goodbye. It's a glorious goodbye. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, there might be someone here this morning who is not a part of your kingdom, who is not a part of your household. I pray, Father God, that they would see, you would show them how much they have turned from you. You would show them that many of the devil's accusations are right. You would show them that they need you. And then I pray that you would show them how you died for them. We thank you, you died for us, but you died not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And there you can show them your scars and say, my blood was shed for you. I pray, Father God, that they would receive this forgiveness. They would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Oh God, I pray for all of us who know you. We thank you for your ascension. We thank you for saying goodbye. It was good that you did that. It was good so that you could continue your work. And Lord, help us to continue your work, to keep going, keep furthering your kingdom, keep furthering your love, keep spreading your message, so that when the end comes and we finish the race, we'll be welcomed and we'll see your face. What a day that will be. Father God, help us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.